All right, this morning, as we move forth in our continuum, everyone, repeat after me, take your document. Scripture distinctions, actualization in eternity, from manifestation in time. Oh my God, when we get this down etched and calculated into our spirits, it is really, really going to be life changing. Those that speak of life changing, they're thinking basically of this life.
Right.
Amen. When we say life changing, we're talking about the life you had before you were ever encapsulated into these vile bodies temporarily for testimony's sake. All right, today what we're going to do is we're going to finalize part five. Everyone repeat after me. Temporal and eternal things compared. Here we compare, we juxtapose the essence of what God has conveyed in relationship to giving us intelligence of those things that are spiritual as they are compared with that which is physical. The spiritual is eternal and unseen. The physical is temporary and seen. The essence of life is in eternality. Nothing actually exists in time. What we have been doing, and I want you to turn to page 129. Those that are watching are listening by way of the webcast or through our audio section. We are going to use bullet points. This week we will basically conclude this section using bullet points. Next week we will give an epilogue or summary of the entire Volume 1 document. And Volume 2 will be available at some point in the future. Deacon Gavin is our designated reader. Now we have been going through series of comparative analysis in order to give the eternal view of life versus the earthly view of life. As we said, the earth is just a little tiny dot that's situated in a very small solar system. The sun is one of the smaller stars in the universe. It's not even one of the largest stars in the Milky Way, which is the galaxy. And of course, the galaxy is the spiral galaxy that's one of billions of galaxies in the universe. So how big does that make God? And what does that say to us about life compared to how we view life on the little tiny dot that is not even, does not even make a mark on the radar of the universe? Yet this is where God has placed us for testimony purposes. In other words, you look into the universe and the Milky Way is a dot. It's one of billions of stars. You look into the Milky Way and the sun is a little small dot, barely comprehensible, visualness, that is. And then when you look at the sun, the earth is a dot. It's just a little pebble compared to the sun. And men of God's people, I'm not talking about the world now, men of God's people look solely at the essence of life as it is viewed from our horizontal position here on the earth. Our life is about where we work, where we live, our families, and these things are important. I have to say that because someone run out here and said the pastor is saying what we're doing and what is happening around us is unimportant. What we want to do is to bring everything into perspective, and this is what we have been doing in this part five section here. Amen. Is to quantify and qualify the purpose of God in having placed us in these bodies and placed us on this little obscure planet. An obscure universe. So obscure universe. Universe is vast. In comparison. And it's in him. But it doesn't fill him up. And so when we look at the obscurity of things, we don't say, well, because it's small, it's unimportant. That's just the way God does things.
That's right.
When he makes a covenant and he calls out a people, he doesn't go to Nimrod and those progressive nations who were building great cities. Oh, no. God doesn't bring these. That's not God's methodology of operation. He calls out a little small, tiny nation that was so ignorant at the point they didn't even know how to cut the neighbor cord. And then fast forward, when Jesus manifestly comes to earth, he is a Nazarene. But let's go back a little. He is manifestly born in Bethlehem. Who ever heard of Bethlehem? Why not Rome? And then when you get into Bethlehem, in the animal stable, and then when you get into the stable in a feeding trough. That that's the way God works. But now when you look into our gospel, when I say our gospel, we're talking about the volume of truth that is in the grace contract. Everybody said the grace contract. those epistles that are written from the heavenly views that sheds light upon what God is doing. So he works and he focuses on the smallest of the small in order to highlight the greatest of the great. That is all to his glory. And so we should never view ourselves arrogantly, but humbly. Humbly in the sense that we are nothing. But greatly in the sense that in him, in Christ, we're everything. So we come and we make comparative analysis and we compare, we juxtapose. Line by line, we lay out and we look at the spiritual and we look at the physical. And we look at the spiritual, we see that which is forever, that which remains, that which is imminent. But it is not seen with the physical eyes. On the other hand, we look at that which we're looking around at every day, which is physically seen, physically, and it's temporary. It's passing away. And it should be a no-brainer. Except God has to give and cause us to comprehend and understand. And this is what we have been dealing with. That our focus is no longer on us, but on him. And it's not only about him, it's all about him. We live, we move, we breathe at his pleasure. Did Paul tell those Athenians on Mars Hill? In him we do what? We live, we move, and we are. In him. Everybody say in him. We have gone through Ephesians chapter 1 where it deals with God's eternal workings. And from that perspective, we have looked into the essence of several scriptures dealing with who we really are. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we dealt with the fact that in realization of who we are, that this temporary earthly house that we dwell in is already destroyed by God's decree. Already destroyed. And the essence of our life is that we have in him.
Yes.
And the essence of our being is that we are members of his body. And the essence of our being is that all is invested and placed in eternality. And time is for testimony purposes only. Then as we understand this, we're able now to take these ingressions and answer many of the questions that God's people have. Many of the things that cause us to be so unnerved and so insecure, so frustrated, so unhappy. Here we are, sons of God, heirs of God, heirs of that which belongs to Christ, and we're unhappy. Seems kind of strange, doesn't it? No, not kind of strange. That's very strange. We're unhappy. Of all God's creatures, those who are members of the body of Christ are his greatest creation.
Amen.
He has made us the cream of the crop.
Hallelujah.
But in him, nothing in ourselves. And so our lives should be one of joy and peace. Oh no, not based upon the things that are around us.
Hallelujah.
But based upon the essence of who we are in Christ. You can, Gavin, I designate Rita, but everyone else, turn to Philippians chapter 1, and I'm just going to read one verse out of there, which should be the results of us having been brought into this comprehension. And these things haven't been internalized in our cogitation, our thinking, our lives. This is the result of eternal comprehension. But Deacon, just read that one verse. First, read it from the Greek, and then after that from the interlineal. Everybody got Philippians 1:21, amen. Philippians 1:21. Everybody got that, amen. All right, well, Deacon Reed.
We're reading from the book of Philippians, Chapter 1, verse 21, King James Version.
Mm-hmm.
For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
All right, from the Greek.
Now from the interlinear Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
For to me to live, Christ, and to die, gain.
All right, now the first, Brother Deacon, you got your Greek lexicon. That first verb in there is a what? What is an infinitive? So here you have a noun is the name of person, place, and things. Pastor, why do you always go through this? Because we want to have it down straight.
Right.
Understanding what is being said.
That's right.
So here you have that which is naming something, but is actually doing something to. It's in the present tense. But notice the second one in that verse.
Mm-hmm.
To die.
Mm-hmm.
What is that, Brother Deacon?
That's an aorist infinitive.
It's an aorist infinitive.
Mm-hmm.
So that should read, to die, haven't died.
Die.
It is decreed. Notice the key word he uses in there. Gain. Gain. To die, haven't died, gain. Profit. What profit is there in dying? Life is dealing with the essence of eternality and the unseen and the spiritual. Death is dealing with temporality, or that which is temporally in time, which has already passed away but manifestly is passing away. I was sitting here a while ago and I got up and minister said, Pastor, what's wrong? He said, but hey, it's just, I've got this back thing here now. Amen. And you start getting up in age. Young folk don't know what we're talking about.
No way.
I used to hear Deacon Channel and Mother Channel, the Grimes, talking about, oh, I'm really struggling this morning. I couldn't relate to that.
No.
I can now. So our priority and our focus, our hope, our aspirations has to be in that which is eternal. It's gain, it's profit. There's no profit in the flesh. It's withering away. So we should look at ourselves in terms of the essence of life. And that life is in Christ. You are a member of his body. And we take these ingressions, and as we go read the rest of it, and we're going to finish this part today, which means we're going to bullet point, we're not going to be able to touch it. But I want you to read this, but you understand this, and you're over in Daniel, you're reading, you're not frightened. You're over in Revelation, and you're reading, you're not frightened. You're not frightened because you're not confused. You know, what we don't know scares us to death. Doesn't it? The more you know, the less you fear.
Amen.
I often use the example back when the lights went out. Remember, was that 2004 or something like that? Deshaun was a little boy there. And he happened to be staying with us that weekend. Light went out. Said, he's a little fellow. Said, who turned the lights out, baby? Well, he'd been hearing on the news, Osama bin Laden. That night, boy, he slept under me. Not next to me. That wasn't enough. But he'll be a teenager this year. I'm sure if the lights went out again, it would be a different story. The more we know, the less we fear. The less we know, the more we fear. So what's going on in the essence of this has to be in knowledge. Now in that, let's go to 139. Second paragraph where it says, is the scripture to declare it? Everybody got that? Say amen. 139. That would be second paragraph. And those who are by webcast, that this document is on the website. You can download it for free. It is scripturally declared that death is gain for the elect. Every person, including God's people, struggles with the fact of living and dying. There are basically two premises of life and death. The scripturally internalized rationale is conveyed, as we've just read in Philippians 1:21, and we're in exegesis. It's for me to live, living is Christ. To me, living, Christ, synonymous. You said living, you're talking about Christ. And to die, having died, gain, a profit. But on the contrary, the uninformed notion is to live for myself and to die equals my loss. That's the way we've been treating it. This view difference is uniquely attributed to what precedence presides. Earthly, temporal, physicality, or what? Heavenly, eternal, spirituality. It's not being taught in the church. We're focusing on the former instead of the latter. The former is passing away. The latter is going to remain. And we're focusing on that which is passing away. The latter is superior in quality. When juxtaposing or comparing natural life and ultimate death versus spiritual life and transcendence of death.
Amen.
On the one hand, the diminishing factors of natural life and death are embedded in their variant degrees of separation from God. On the other hand, the vibrant factor of eternal life has eliminated and is thus void of death. An actualization of God's decree. Our lives were exempted from the former death because such has and is, and we have the Greek word here, krekripta, which literally rendered was and is hidden in Christ. We say that because what exhibits that is it's an indicative mood, which is what? Fact. It's perfect tense. Completed, but what? Continuous. Look at this. Passive voice. And so when we look into Colossians 3:3, and we have gone through that, Paul is given us the prioritized position of where our focus should be. It's on the basis of who we are.
Right.
That's part of our problem. We don't know who we are.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. Where I'm in this body, and I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a husband. I'm a female, I'm a mother, I'm a wife, I'm a daughter, and I live at a certain place that I do a certain thing. That's not you. That's purely testimony passing away. But who am I? I'm a member of the body of Christ. Nuclear warheads and bombs can't do anything to that.
No.
Asteroids hitting the earth can't do anything to that.
Man.
Pestilences and diseases. Pandemics. And neither old age can do anything to that. Do you know who you are? Continuing God's eternal decrees. Everybody say God's eternal decree. It's elimination of our death and sinful nature preceded our natural physical life. If you don't understand this, when you get into the sixth chapter of Romans, you have no idea what Paul is talking about. Trust, and the commentaries have messed that all up. Because you know how we view ourselves? This ain't really you. You are who you are in Christ more than manifestation of walking around in these bodies. That's why when things happen, you know, Paul, you know, they threw him in prison, no problem. They plotted to kill him, no problem. They did kill him, no problem. What did he say? I'm ready. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and I'm ready because the crown of the righteousness of Christ, oh my God, is waiting on me. No, we're not going to preach that because you can't fill a house like that. Like
you.
People look at you a little strange. You walk around here talking about eternity. But you know what? If it's in this book,
right,
and more specifically, if it's in our contract,
right,
You know, what's in your contract is what defines your operation.
Yes.
And if it's there, then that's what it is. Regardless of what we see or we think we see. As we stand in the world looking around. This is the true picture. Looking down. So again, God's eternal decrees, elimination of death and our sinful and the sinful nature preceded our natural physical life. You were saved in eternity. You were lost and saved in God's decree, and you were never in jeopardy here. We have the testimony of being lost and then, amen, saved as it relates in manifestation. But the essence of your salvation is in eternality. So manifestation-wise, hence, testimony of natural physical death through the abolishing of the curse and penalty of God's beloved sinful nature is the fruit of Christ's eternal death, thus culminating in our son positioning in the body of Christ. Ephesians 1 and 4. Conversely, the unregenerate is dead in sin. Therefore, only we can, that is the elect, can speak of death as gain and say, for me to live is Christ. Galatians 2:20 states, in exegesis, I was and am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the, oh my God, of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yeah. Note that the phrase I was and am crucified with Christ could description as summary of Romans chapter 6. Like I said, many do not even understand, because when he's, and in chapter 8, when he's talking about you, he's talking about you, the essence of being in Christ, not you being in these bodies. And so we can't follow that. We don't see ourselves that way. We see ourselves only in what the flesh resonates with. Life transcends what is around us. And so, it could description as summary of Romans chapter 6 in that the tense of the verse employed exemplify its importance. What are we saying there? We have the Greek text here, and do a little exegesis down. Why to go crazy on me? Christo, synotobrome, that is, I was and am crucified with Christ. We said it's a connotation of the first person singular, perfect tense, passive, oh my God, indicative of the verb sistabro, which denotes to be crucified with another. Now, to understand what he's saying, the perfect tense refers to its completed action. Hence, its results are continuing, but its actions aren't necessarily continuous. The results is continuous. Therefore, the testimony is, I have been and am crucified with Christ. Amen. And many do not even understand that. And that doesn't move men of God people, because, you know, it's all about me and now and getting, you know, and I hope everybody gets your bills paid and your body's healed and all of these things. But it may not happen. And then what are you going to be, unhappy? For long? Frustrated? Discontent? Because life is a drag. What life are you talking about? What really is your life?
Right now.
Who is our life?
Christ.
Christ is our life. As unpopular as that may sound and resonate, it is the truth. Christ is our life. And because ministries don't want to be boring, and they've been taught, I've got some books upstairs to tell you how to pack the house. And I read them to reinforce what we're not going to do.
Oh, I hear you.
We're not going to run a game.
No.
And have you living in an illusion, because an illusion is a lie. And these things are passing away. Now, Romans chapter 6 emphatically declares, and I want to say this, take these ingressions before you go into Romans chapter 6 of who you are, because you won't have a clue what Paul is talking about. It emphatically declares and acknowledges our having been crucified with Christ. Surrendering to this truth induces the inquiry, when was Christ crucified? When did Jesus die? In eternity. Somebody said, could fool me 2,000 years ago. That's the testimony of it. Jesus was actually crucified in God's decree in eternity. If you do not understand that, Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26 will confuse you as to how God put it up. How did he put up with sin? They told us that everybody died looking toward Calvary. And that when Jesus went to the cross, the blood of Jesus went all the way back to Adam. So all that time, men had been saved on credit, waiting for Jesus to pay the penalty for sin. Which brings up the question, how were the Old Testament saints? When you understand this, then you and you actually exegete that. It tells us that the elasterion, that is, the acceptable sacrifice, the propitiation, was previously placed in eternity. So God didn't have to do some last minute maneuvering and stuff to save Adam when he sinned in the garden. Amen. When he went into the garden and Adam had messed up, the blood of Jesus had already been shed.
I hear you. Thank God.
Otherwise, God couldn't have been justified.
Amen.
In passing over him.
Amen.
And so, as we look at this, we realize that what it is saying is that Jesus Christ was actually crucified in God's decree in eternity and depicted in earthly testimony 2,000 years ago. This, how is it possible that God's chosen ones were and are crucified with Christ? All the elect were actually crucified with Christ when he actually died. When did he die? In eternity. The old man, the sinful nature, was crucified. Notice the aorist tense there, which denotes a single completed act with Christ. The old man of Romans 6:6 is manifestation of the unregenerate man in contrast to the new man in regeneration form in the body of Christ. Thus, the recipient of grace is so unified, so united to Christ, that Christ's death was and is ours. It is in this understanding or comprehension that the testimony veils those designated no longer living as the old man, but nevertheless I live, yet not I. In Galatians 2:20, in all of these, he is not speaking about some reformation of your hands being new and your feet being made new too. The problem is we've got the old man mixed up with the new. The old man, the new man is not the old man reformed. He said, well, I got saved yesterday, so I'm a new man. You know, these hands don't do what they used to do. And then when they do, you're confused.
Right.
You know, I don't teach the people that, you know, that so forth and so on. You cannot scare the flesh into compliance. You can threaten it. Didn't God threaten Israel? Huh? He told him what he would do. If you obey me, I bless you. And if you disobey me, I curse you. Was that plain enough? I'm sure they understood that. Did it stop them? It won't stop us either. I said, when you tell that, that's like giving a license to sin. No, you're not. This grace has come as the matured message.
Yes.
For us to do better, not to do worse. You don't need no license to sin, no license to fish, license to marry, license to drive, license to sin. Just breathe.
I hear you.
But this message has come to teach us
to teach. Amen.
That denying what?
Denying
ungodliness in the world is lust. We have to live what?
Soberly.
Righteously, soberly.
In this
right now.
Right now.
That's what grace does. But you know, grace is slow and it's methodical and you know, hey, you know, I could get up here this morning and I could take you through the Red Sea, and you know, a few people might be running down the aisles, and we say, "Ooh, child, we sure had church, but you didn't learn nothing." You said, "What do you mean we didn't learn anything?" Because of where we were and how it is written, we don't know any more than the children of Israel knew. Because they get on the other side and they got to shouting, "Woo!" You know, they had church. Went just a few days. Forgot all about their Red Sea experience. So this is information in relationship to who we are eternally in Christ, which transcends everything touching this life. Hence, elect sinners cannot die because of their testimony or earthly sinful nature. Because we need some stability to know that it's not by what we do, it's by what Christ has done. And that such, actually in Christ, in God's decree in eternity, has died unto sin. Death for the elect is completed because they died in their interment in Christ. And so this goes on into some things here, and I want you to follow this. We're not going to have time to deal with this. We're going to wrap this up this morning. In fact, the next 20 minutes or so, we're going to wrap this up. But I take this document and read it. And for those that are watching, get a hold of this document. Run it off. It's free. And go through it. It will stabilize us. God's people need to be stabilized. Now, Romans chapter 7 illustrates struggling in the flesh to conform in testimony identification of the new man. And who is the new man? That is you in Christ. The new man is who you are in Christ. The old man is who you are in the flesh. While acknowledging defeat because of indwelling sin. Here, Paul acknowledges the actuality of God's objective claim, but he likes subjective ability in himself to do the good he desired. However, comprehension of God's grace was residing in his decaying body, inducing the testimony, always bearing about in the body what? The dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we who live always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be, oh my God, having been made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. As we reference 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. So in spite of all of Paul's shortcomings, the fact of God's purpose in manifestation of his earthly calling and ministry abided in that Christ lived in Paul. Nevertheless, I live. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ in me. What is he saying? Not Paul in the flesh. Christ in me. That's why we don't handle death too well. We look at it as some great tragedy that is, and I'm not trying to diminish the broken fellowship and the sorrow that we felt. Jesus, in testimony, example, displayed that with Lazarus. You know. But life goes more than that. So life is beyond death. Life is beyond death. Life is above death. Life transcends death. Life transcends what's going on the earth. Life transcends what's going on in your city. Amen. At your address. And what you're doing. Amen. What we're doing now. Is simply testimony. And so we must understand these things. I used to be quite intrigued sometimes. The pastor would, he would go off in that long dissertation. And I would almost be spellbound. Trying to keep up with, you know. But see, when you get this, and you start to talking about things beyond the things that are around us, then you don't get lost. You don't get lost. I was telling you last week, my cousin who has... She has three different cancers in her body, unrelated to each other. And I said, "Cuz, when were you born?" She said, 1940. I said, "Where were you in 1840? First, it kind of stunned her. I said, "Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he did what? In him when? Before what? Foundation of the world." You go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. What? Having what? Having saved us and having called us with a separate calling. What? Not according to our works, but according to what? His own grace and purpose given in Christ Jesus. That's telling us where. When? Before time. What comes before time? Eternal. So we can go all the way back. Where were you in AD 70? Where were you in BC 3000? I said, "Pastor, you are crazy." So I didn't exist. Yes, you did. I mean, Old Testament, David said what? He knew me. What? Before I was conceived in the womb of my mother's belly, he foreknew me. And Paul said, "I was called to be an apostle from my mother's womb." He placed you in Christ before you were ever encapsulated in these vile bodies that are passing away. And when you pass away, amen, that's not the end of you. The essence of you, amen. Oh, hallelujah. The essence of you is in Christ. The end of you is who you are manifested in the flesh. But the essence of you are who you are in Christ. Somebody ought to give God a praise this morning. Hey! Hallelujah. my God. Let's go to the bottom of the page there. You see where the scriptures codify? You see that? Everybody got that? The scriptures codify, regulate that God's elect, that is us, we were subjects of his purpose, testimony, and temporary earthly manifestations, void of any determination of what his actualized contribution was for us in eternality. Now you must take that as you move into Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 reveals that the Holy Spirit bringing assurance to the new man because Christ indwells him by the Spirit. And then Paul says, amen, in 8, as he goes on in that passage, I should say, and you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So what? This bad boy give me trouble every day, and you're telling me I'm not in him? Talk about the you. Deaths of you. Which one were you in first? In Christ. And you know what? You've never left him. Oh, your mind is not there. Your conscience is not there. But as we demonstrated to you last week, or the week before, your conscience does define where you are and who you are. Just because I don't know a thing doesn't mean anything as to whether it exists or not.
Right, right.
Me not knowing it, so what?
Right.
We could write volumes of book across the universe and fill them with pages of what we don't know. And then in case someone said, well, then I don't know what I'm saved, but how do I know what I'm saved? It said, if anyone has not the Spirit of God, it's not none of his. But then further down, we're going to do a little skipping here because time, that clock is beating me up. Where the time goes? It said, concerning the Holy Spirit and having what inform you. What does the Holy Spirit say in relationship to that? The Holy Spirit reveals to you that you belong to him. To you. Not to someone else to come to tell you. The Holy Spirit reveals to you that you belong to him. And you know what? It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with us. How good I am or bad I am and so forth and so on. We were dealing in Sunday school this morning there. Paul never vouched for or against anybody's salvation. Don't you ever put yourself in a position of trying to judge who belonged to God. You know, some say, well, he said not to judge, but you can be a fruit inspector. Here you all to praise them.
Amen. Amen. Oh, amen.
Yeah, you can expect rotten fruit. In 141, the script that of that paragraph there, we're going to skip around. And take this document and read it. It's going to help you. Because there's something out there even tomorrow waiting to just ruin your day. And you get so focused on that thing, you forget all about Christ.
Amen.
That thing becomes more real to you than Christ. The scripture statement, everybody see where I am? For me to live as Christ is so spiritual comprehensive that it staggers the natural mind. Aside from this internalization, life itself is a mystery. Howbeit, the regenerate life is greater in the mystery. The grace covenant. Everybody say the grace covenant. The grace contract. That's God's contract with you. The terms of which are explicitly outlaid in those 14 epistles that Paul wrote to the church. You want to know what your relationship with God is? Get busy digging. Beginning with the lowest form of life in the flesh to renew all way to its highest form in the spirit therein is revelation of the mystery, illuminating the highest form of life in its superiority. All forms of life are solely sourced from God. Beyond this, we are dependent on, conformed to, we have fellowship in, and we are son position in Christ. To live is Christ. Everybody said to live Christ. In fact, it said, my living is about Christ. It connotes that dependence is in Christ, or on Christ. In corroboration in the kingdom gospel in John, because I live, you shall live also. And so life is about him. We deal with the essence of God and in Christ. Now let's skip to 143. We're going to do it this way. Second paragraph. In eternality, the heavens and new earth. And this is where we get messed up. If you do not divide this Bible according to dispensations and covenants, you're going to be confused. The biggest source of confusion is to mix the church up with Israel. You are not spiritual Israel. You are broken record. You are not spiritual Israel.
Amen.
Sunday school lesson. We deal in the 11th chapter of Romans, and this is the value of exegesis. Because it is uniformly and traditionally and orthodoxly taught that we were grafted into Israel. Now here we are. We're going to be grafted into someone who is estranged from Christ. We are grafted into someone who is blind. We were already outside of Christ. That is manifestation wise. We were already blind. In fact, we were worse off than Israel. Well, that's an improvement then. No, he took us all away.
Amen.
Listen to this. It is so sad that only a meager portion of God's people have internalized the precious reality of in Christ. The present residency in time is so comparatively diminutive, so secularized. The human mental capacity is so limited. These are the dynamics that dominate our perceptions. Hence, so little of the character and works of the eternal God is resonated, regardless of its benefits, even in the earthly sphere. So, well, you know, by in the sky, heaven, I deal with that later. Right now, let's see how we can progress here on earth and so forth. And everybody goes, hey! Or either they say, so heavenly bound, you know, earthly good. If you don't get this, you absolutely are no earthly good. Because you are out here dealing in illusions. And so I want you to go through this as it deals with the fact that that so little of the character and works of God is resonated, regardless of his benefits. Now, in addition to this, the modern ministries, there avail few opportunities to hear eternal truths. And the shallowness, oh my God, the shallowness of what is taught from the pulpits. It manifests the reason there is so little in-depth understanding of God's eternal purpose in time. God's eternal purpose will help you to deal with life right now. Knowledge and comprehension. So there's a lot of opposition. They're not going to help us. Ministers, I said to you, they're not going to help us. They're going to fight against us. They're going to ridicule us. So there's another cult. They're teaching that Jesus died in eternity. Another cult. They're teaching that salvation, your salvation is eternal. Another cult, they're telling you that everything resides in eternity. Another cult, they'll tell you that nothing is really happening in time except manifestation. They're a cult. All you got to do is to look around you and see what's happening. No, it's not. No, it's not. And when we read these, especially the Greek scholars, they change words around. They ignore tense and moods. Order to conform to what resonates or what relates. And we think of everything in terms of physicality and time. And this is why death frustrates us. Lord, take someone out. We're devastated, of course. Amen. That means you don't weep. What did Paul say? We don't weep as those what? That have no hope. Those that don't know this. That when you move out of these bodies, your conscience, having been taken out of the time capsule, this body's already destroyed. What? Let's go to the top of... let's go to the top of... man, I'm skipping around here now. 144. It says God's elect. You see that? I told you I'm going to be using bullet points. See that? God's elect, that's us, having been chosen in him before the creation of foundation of the world, were redeemed and regenerated before time. Yes. Hence, having been identified in conversion in time, such designated informed ones have assurances that what was and is actualized in God's eternal purpose has been consummated in eternity. It already is. What is and will be was and is in God's decree. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying your tomorrow is already happened.
Amen.
Your 20 years from now is already happened.
Already
your death is, earthly death is already happened. That's not a good message. You know, we wait till we get to funerals to even talk about eternity. And that's why at the last one I was at, I said, yeah, y'all, that's good. You've talked about all what she did and who she was. I said, I'm going to spend my time talking about who she is and what she's doing.
Mm-hmm. I hear you. Mm-hmm.
Who you are in Christ is more important than anything that you could ever
Amen.
Have experienced in these bodies
yes.
while you were traveling through for testimony purposes.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
And so when we talk about a building of God, here's the literal quote, and just bear with me, because there's some Greek scholar somewhere watching. Ekophthomin ektheu ekomin. That is, render a building out of, or that belongs to God, we have. Not going to have. Amen. We're accustomed to saying, well, when we get to our glorified bodies, first of all, we're not going to have individual glorified bodies.
Amen.
And we think that this body here gets changed to something glorious. This body's destroyed.
Amen.
You are members of his body, of that which you were before these bodies ever came on the scene.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Amen.
And they came on the scene already destroyed.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But who you are in Christ, that's who you are.
Amen.
All right, let's turn to page 146. Here, many who read Revelation 21 and 1, they're confused, and when they talk about the new heaven and earth, and even some of our denominations, they view us in what is written there. Revelation had nothing to do with you. The new heaven and the new earth, that's not your abode. Your abode is not in physicality or even in the new earth stream and sphere of spirituality. Your residency is in Christ. We are part of him. Oh, God help us to understand that. So when he speaks of the new heaven and the new earth there, it's not something brought into existence which did not previously exist. Materialization is just God sequencing things in relationship to showing them. The seeing, now the showing, constitute the essence. Everybody repeat after me. It's in the same.
It's in the same.
Not the seeing.
Not seeing.
This is why we don't depend upon what we see. And so everything that they talk about there in that portion of scripture, that's not us. You're out here before then. And so when they started talking about perishing and dying and so forth, and so on, none of that is about you. Okay? Let's go to 148. Doing bullet points now. But it is my expectation that you are going to read this. You know why? Because it's beneficial to you. It's beneficial to you. Because if your life is simply about what's going on around you every day, what did Paul say? If our hope is only in this life, we're what?
Miserable.
All men. We're miserable. We're a pitiful group. Right? We're more pitiful than they are because we're sitting here in church. And we're talking about hope. And of course, they're out in the world saying, this is where it is. And we're sitting in church with our mouth, we're saying, it's in him. But with our spirits, we're saying, out in the world, that's where it is. And it's not. Look at the bottom of 148. Scripturally ascertaining the actualized state of eternality annuls the necessity of explaining away rather than explaining the millennium. So when you get back there and they get into the millennium, versus lingering literalizing and spiritualizing scriptures exhibit that some prophecies are to be understood literally and the reality of such cannot be ignored. The distinction between eternality and time entails actualized existence in God's decree. In the former verses, testimonial exhibitions in the latter. The actual essence of life is in the decree. In other words, the real deal is in the decree. The testimony, a manifestation, or exhibition of it, is in what is played out and depicted in time. A thing is brought into existence through God's decree. This is why for the last 5 years we've been dealing with actualization by what? God's decree. Where? In eternity. That's where the actual being is through him said it, and he said it in eternity. One decree. All that is around us, all in history, is the sequencing of testimony.
Amen. Amen.
When we understand this, then life takes on complete meaning. But I mean, separate yourself from the Commonwealth of Israel. Those Gentiles that God promised Abraham of many nations that would be through his seed. It's not talking about us. I know I'm going to get a big fight there. Our salvation does not come through Israel. If that was the case, they're exchanged this morning, we would be too. They haven't accepted Jesus, and here we in here saying, oh, we love Jesus. What's going on here? We're not a part of them. What was unknown that is from the beginning, God chose us in him, in Christ. That's what the mystery is about. That's what was unknown for generations. Unknown. Don't look us with them. The New Jerusalem. I'm not going to have time. In 3-5 minutes, I'm going to sit out. The unknown. The new heavens and earth. The New Jerusalem. The 1,000-year reign of Christ. We got that all mixed up and messed up. We're calling New Jerusalem heaven. The other day I was watching, asked the pastor, and to a man and woman, they sat around the table. How could you dare think heaven is a city? New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. If it came down out of heaven, can it be heaven if it came down out of heaven? You know, but that's pretty heady stuff, you know. Streets paved with gold. Gates pearl. Oh, my gosh. No night. All of those things that are being read, that's glorious, but that's, my God, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, there's something that's more glorious. That which is associated with Moses was glorious, but it is more glorious. We carry that further. That which is situated in the relationship of the kingdom gospel is glorious, but oh my God, the mystery is more glorious. In Christ. What could be more glorious? 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 In Christ. Here you have what? Creation? New Jerusalem, that's a creation. That's creation. We all get it over the creation and it's glorious. But we are part of the Creator. So these are the things we must know as I go to my seat. We must understand the difference between that which is physical and that which is spiritual. What is greater, that which is spiritual or that which is physical? Which is abiding, that which is eternal or that which is temporary? Now I'm going to ask one really going to get you. What should we be looking at? That which is seen or unseen? I said, man, these poor folk are crazy. Man, come on with the TV this morning, talk about 8 ways to get things restored to you. I mean, an auditorium full of folk. And there's this crazy business about getting your stuff back from the devil. What the devil stole from you. If his vile hands are on it, I don't want it. Because it's contaminated. You know, when we were little, if we had something, we don't want to share it. Somebody said, you know, can I have a piece of what we do? We go, then we say, have some? Because you know they're going to say, no, thank you. So here the devil has hogged, quote, your stuff. And he said, have some? And I'm going to say, yeah. No way, Jose. Now, one of the things we're going to be dealing with when we come back in the fall and dealing with the matrix and showing the difference between spiritual and physical. It's the difference between transcendence and transition, which is the conscious moving from time to eternality, and transpondence or transporting. Remember, Philip baptized the eunuch in Acts. Then they said all of a sudden he wasn't there. He was miles away. That's transpondence. He was teleporting somewhere else. You know, they got the scientific theory for that now, but I won't get into that. We'll get into that in the fall. But there's a difference. Transition is to be taken out of time and moved into eternality. And so in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, they translate that Greek verb change, but it's exchange. These bodies will be exchanged, not changed. In other words, your body will not be... Oh my God. All of a sudden I got this flesh and then all of a sudden it's going to be glorious. What? The people that believed the God that gave the prognostication that the world was going to end on the 21st. Some people went out to the grave to try to check out and make sure that their relative were raptured. Of course, we all know nothing moved, right? Nothing moved. But they've given these illusions. And when we commit bodies to the ground. Of course, we mocked up our manual. We don't do that here. If anybody don't like it, then you get someone else to commit the body. There's a difference between the epiphania and the power seal. Second coming of Christ, that's not you. He doesn't come to the earth for you. He comes in the air. And that's the difference of being caught up. And so it is not change, exchange. These bodies maybe haven't been destroyed. So consciously, you're going from that which is physical to that which is spiritual. In Thessalonians, he said, the dead in Christ, he brings with him. I don't know where this business of getting up out of the grave and all that comes from. They say, and we commit this body to God in hope of general resurrection. No, you don't. The epiphany, the appearing. And I said this last week, I said this again. Let's stop calling people who are deceased late. The late this, the late that, they're early.
Amen.
They got a head start on us. They're early. They're not late. They have an advantage on us. Paul said they have an advantage on us, and that consciously they're already with them, and he brings them with him.
Amen.
And then when we put all of these things together, our lives are going to be enriched.
Sure enough.
Because we have embraced the eternal over the temporary. We have embraced eternity over time. We've embraced the unseen over the seen.
Glory.
And now we can really, really sing like the old people. One day. I'm gone where Jesus is. One day. Can you say one day? One day, I'm going where Jesus is. I'm going to be caught up. Can you say caught up? Can you say caught up? To me, I'm there. And I'm going to take off finality and put on eternity. I'm going to take off mortality and put on immortality. I'm going to take off the essence of this bow, body, and mind, and in the essence of who I am in the body of Christ. Oh, for sure, I'm going where the wicked shall cease from troubling, where the weary shall be at rest.
Yes, glory to God. Amen. Glory.
Hey!
Oh,
hallelujah.
Glory to God. Yeah. Hallelujah.
For sure.
Sure.
But you know what?
We're there already.
You were there before you were ever here. I'm alive. Everybody say I'm alive. All right, next week we'll come back. We'll give that blog for the entire document. God bless you.
Glory. Give him a praise. Give God a praise. Hallelujah.